Before we hear the service and before we open up our scripture, let's join together in a moment of prayer, asking God's blessing on it. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, to thank you for this second opportunity to be in your presence and to answer that call to come to give you praise. And as we consider what you have set before us this afternoon, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears, that we would hear and believe. But Lord, when we hear it and it enters our hearts, may it also activate our minds, that as we begin to plan another week, that we may do so with the filter of your word, as it calls us to worship you, as it calls us to live in thankfulness and in joy for what you have done for us. Lord, we pray for your spirit here now as we read your word, but also, Lord, as it's opened up to us, open us our minds that they would not wander, but they would stay fixed on your word. Lord, grant us all what we stand in need of, be it to those listening online, in their cars, or even here behind the pulpit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading we're going to read is from Romans 12, but it's going to be in conjunction with a Lord's Day from our hymnal. So if you would like to turn with me to page 887 at the back of your hymn book, and we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 32. This is at the beginning of the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's the part of gratitude. And we'll read question and answer 86 and 87. Question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Question and answer 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? Answer, by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. So, next we're going to be looking at this in the context of this passage from Romans 12, which is on, for those who have the same Bible as inside, it's 1305. And we're going to be reading the entire chapter. The text will be verses 1 and 2. Shall we hear the word of the Lord? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Before I read the sermon, I would just like to review the text, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin by asking a question of the boys and girls. When your dad and mom give you something, what should be the first words out of your mouth? Anytime you receive anything, whether it's a gift, a compliment, a word of encouragement, what are the first two words that dad and mom want you to say? They want you to say, "Thank you." In fact, isn't it true that "please" and "thank you" are some of the first words that you learn when you're young? Yes, they are. These are important words for us to learn and say. Saying these words is not only being polite, but it is also a show of respect. It's a show of humility to say "please" when you ask for something or when you're offered something. And it is an expression of gratitude to say "thank you" after you have received something. It's a sign of being grateful for what you have been given. The question we have before us is one that makes a transition for us. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism, prior to this Lord's Day, spends quite a few of the Lord's Days showing us our deliverance from sin and the basis on which that deliverance rests. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is offered to us as a Savior, a Redeemer, and the one for whom we, in effect, say, "Yes, please," when he is offered to us by way of the gospel. Now, we come to the point where we now must express our gratitude for the gift given. It's time now to say thank you to God. But how do you say thank you to God? Do we simply say the words, thank you, and be done with it? Is that the only way you say thank you and be done with it? Is that how you do it to mom and dad? Or is there another way of saying thank you? Is there another way of expressing gratefulness? Yes, there is. You can show your gratefulness by doing nice things for your parents or for one another, things that are not necessarily demanded of you. Oh, sure, you do show your thankfulness by being obedient and doing what your parents say. That is expected of us. But you can also do it by doing something for them that you don't normally do, or give them something they weren't expecting, something that says, thank you. And you know what? It also says, I love you. That same principle applies when we say thank you to God. We can say it with our mouths when we pray, as we'll see later in the Lord's days when we talk about the Lord's Prayer and such. Or we can say thank you by our actions. And we will see that too as we consider in depth later in the Heidelberg Catechism the Ten Commandments. But now, we want to consider the basis of our thankfulness and what that thankfulness will look like, at least as it does on the surface. We will look at the need to be thankful. Having been given such a great and precious gift, one that is beyond measure in terms of greatness and worth, and without any strings attached, now comes the time to reflect on that gift. So, let the expressions of our hearts sing with thankfulness, for that is how it is to be. Yes, the gift of salvation is free, and we enter that realm of thanksgiving with that gift held up as a banner in our hand, and as it were, and with a song on our lips. This is a form of thankfulness, but there must be more. Not only do the tongue and the mouth speak words of thankfulness and so serve the Lord, but also the way our lives are lived. They must manifest and express thanksgiving. We must also use our hands and our feet. We confess first, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. But now we sing, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. All this finds expression in worship. The worship that we are engaged in as we speak together with God's people, but also as we live our day-to-day lives. These two are to be acts of worship. Worship, we must note, is our service to God. All too often, it ends up what we can get out of our Christian life, and very little about what we put into it. But we must realize that the key to spiritual satisfaction comes to us, not by trying to extract all we can from God, but by giving all that we are and have to Him. We must ask ourselves, are we giving all that we are and have to Him here in our worship and in our everyday lives? Jesus says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And we find that in John 4. Are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Through our worship, we are to give glory to God. But how? Through the reading of the law, the preaching of the word, the giving of our offerings, the singing. Yes, through all these things. But you also glorify God through your own spiritual acts of worship. That is, through the way you conduct yourself, through the way you respond during worship, through the way you come to worship, and through the way you live every moment of every day from the time you leave this place until the time you return again. It is not a one-day affair or 2 hours out of that one day that we worship God. The Apostle Paul, in these two verses in Romans 12, points that out all so clearly. Beloved, I speak to you under the theme, your spiritual acts of worship, desiring to bring to your attention the importance of living for Jesus. All things point to the glory of God. Therefore, you must respond to that glory by glorifying Him with your reasonable service. Or, as the English Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version translates it, your spiritual worship. We will look at the first two verses of Romans 12 and see first that your spiritual act of worship must properly respect the focus of worship. Second, it must perfectly reflect an attitude of worship. And third, it must pointedly reject any hindrance to worship. So I'll say those three again. First, that your spiritual act of worship must properly respect the focus of worship. Second, it must perfectly reflect an attitude of worship. And third, it must pointedly reject any hindrance to worship. So first, the first thing that your spiritual act of worship must do in order to express true gratefulness is properly respect the focus of our worship. You see, the danger that virtually every church in North America and around the world faces is the danger of not having a proper focus in our lives of worship. It can be said of our own circles and even of this very congregation that there are those of us who do not have a proper focus on the worship service or on our own acts of worship, which our text says is the offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices. It is the sacrifice of our lives, all to the service of God. It is our expression of gratitude, but we must have a proper focus. We are to give thanks to God for His grace, for it is by His grace that we have been pulled out of the miry pit we call sin. It is by His grace that He has cleaned off the mud and dirt and filth from that pit, and has, since then, clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. We benefit from His grace because of His mercy. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is in the realm of God's mercy that we are to properly respect the focus of worship, which is our glorious God, our faithful Savior, the blessed Holy Spirit. The Catechism has brought us to the threshold of this understanding by pointing out to us that since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of ours, we must yet do good works, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Spirit after His image, that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits. Paul's letter to the Romans points out our sin and our salvation. And now, let the truth be known. We must serve knowing what we now know. We must live our lives as living sacrifices, giving our life in service to our God based on the knowledge and the taste we have of the work of Christ. There's good reason. Without knowing our sin and misery, and without knowing the salvation with which we are so richly blessed, there will never be any gratitude given. Our spiritual act of worship, that offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices, would not properly respect the focus of worship, which is the triune God, and we would in no way respect the mercy He has shown us if we don't rightly know Him and are not rightly focused on Him. Think of it this way. The concept of welfare and unemployment insurance were commendable in the sense that the government was seeking to assist those having difficulty making ends meet, at least until they could get back on their feet. At first, it was a blessing to many who were going through difficult times. Many families were grateful to the government for this act of kindness. Even though it should have been the church's responsibility in the first place, nonetheless, people were grateful because the country was going through hard times. Nowadays, the checks are expected, and not a second glance is ever given to the source of those checks. Gratitude is non-existent. In fact, the demands are for more. The government should be doing more. There is no thought given to how we are in the shape we're in or how to get out of it. Nothing is said of the gift given, and so no thank is bestowed on the giver. The focus is no longer correct. So it is with God, who is the great I Am. Without knowing and acknowledging our sin and misery, and without being able to testify to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will never be a proper respect to God, who is to be the focus of our worship. But you do know and have acknowledged that, and so that you're able to give glory to God. Every time we come together to worship, it is to be to the glory of God, never to the glory of self. If you have professed faith in Christ, you must worship with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must plead for his mercy, and we must honor that mercy by giving proper respect. Scripture says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." As you hold that mercy ever in your sights, have great respect for that mercy. Reveal your gratitude. Give honor and glory to the one who gives mercy. A number of young people profess their faith, spring or summer. Many over the age of 18 have professed their faith. Let me ask all of you, is this still the testimony of your life? That God has passed over all our sins, and that we wholeheartedly believe that he is both just and the justifier. Have we given him the proper respect, making him our primary focus in our daily worship of him? Are our reflections forever focused on his grace and mercy? Is it our profession of faith, something that was done as second nature? Was it a mere ritual? A stepping stone? Beloved, there is grace and there is forgiveness. These have all been freely given to us by God according to his mercy. In his covenant promises, he has repeatedly said that he will be a God to his people. And that was the focus of Christ's ministry, to seek and to save the lost, those sheep who would hear his voice. But he also knew those whom the Father had given him. We have heard his voice. We have been shown mercy. Let us properly respect God as the primary focus of our worship and our lives because of the great things he has done. How many times hasn't God himself said, "Remember what you once were. Remember where you once were. Remember that you once lived in bondage to sin. But now, by my mercy, you have been made free." Yes, we are still sinners, saved by grace. But let's not abuse that grace. Let's rather use that grace to the glory of God. Second, our thankfulness must perfectly reflect an attitude of worship. Congregation, we are also able to see how God's act of mercy must be the focus of our attention as we look on him and serve him. As we do, we are now better able to see that our spiritual act of worship, which is the offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices, must reflect perfectly an attitude of worship. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your spiritual act of worship, your reasonable service, is your service to God. And you can best serve God when, first of all, you have a proper respect for what He has done, and secondly, when you perfectly reflect an attitude of worship. The text says, your attitude must be holy and acceptable to God. The point is that this is the qualifier to your spiritual act of worship. This qualifies the offering of your bodies as a living sacrifice. It must be holy and acceptable, and not just acceptable, but pleasing. In the Old Testament, the offerings were made first from the firstborn of animals without blemish. But there, the animal were killed before they were laid on the altar. They were dead offerings. Now, because of the richness of God's mercy revealed in Christ Jesus, we are living and are to offer our service to God with an attitude that is holy and pleasing to God. Our Lord has redeemed our soul from hell to eternal life, and now it belongs to Him. But He also desires the outer man, which is the body in which our souls reside. This is all just the beginning of a life of good works. Before this, we could not do good works. And so we must understand that because we are anointed and thereby belong to the Lord, we no longer live for ourselves. We devote all of our thoughts and actions to Him. This is part and parcel to perfectly reflect an attitude of worship. What then is holy and acceptable to God? What is a proper attitude of worship? It is the offering up of our bodies as living sacrifices, no longer relying on the empty sacrifice of animals. We know full well that these animal sacrifices are of no use. Therefore, we rejoice in that perfect sacrifice of Christ and realize that nothing less than our thorough self-surrender out of gratitude for what He has done is required. He is our chief high priest. In Hebrews, we read that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, from Hebrews 9. God declared to the Israelites, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Find that in Leviticus 19:2. He gave them the blood of bulls and goats to use for sanctification. However, the blood of animals no longer atones, and yet God still desires holiness. Peter exhorts all believers to, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. How then can we enter into worship with anything but our best? Like the worshiper of Psalm 24, who has come to God with clean hands and a pure heart, the believer today should also desire the same. But just as the Israelites took liberties in terms of the specific qualifications of an acceptable animal sacrifice, so we take liberties when it comes to our attitude in our worship of God. Again, we are to be reminded that we are not only talking of corporate worship, but how do we live each day? Malachi, through the guidance of God, rebuked those who sacrificed blind animals, animals that were not holy and acceptable to God. Quote, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" Unquote. Those people were willing to give God second best. Yet, they would never think of giving the same offering to a governor. They feared man more than they feared God. I'm afraid that this is our response as well. We all must look at how we approach our worship of God. Are we reverent in the house of God? Are we diligent in our daily devotions with God? I have been in churches where the chatter before the service was so loud you could hardly hear yourself think. Do we come into the sanctuary quietly and reverently, ready to come face to face with our holy God? Do we give our full attention to every detail of worship, even though these details are the same things done faithfully every week? Do we let our minds wander away from the message, forgetting it by the end of our first post-sermon coffee? I see some people take notes. That's a good thing, because it keeps your mind focused on the Word of God. Is He praised by us? Are we assured of our faith by the fruits of our faith? You know, these are only a few of the things that we need to examine to see if we in fact are offering God a second-rate offering, while at the same time we give the world our best. How do we, both young and old, approach extracurricular activities that involve entertainment and enjoyment? Well, are we right there when it comes to those things? To be sure, we make sacrifices to be there. Wouldn't miss it for the world. But what about midweek Bible study? That too is an expression of your thankfulness to God by coming and contributing and learning, offering up yourself. What about Young People Society? How many see your contributions at those meetings as being an outworking of faith and commitment to God, offering up what is holy and acceptable, which is the redeemed presence of your life through Christ? Thankfulness to God can only be that which is holy and acceptable to God, not what is right in our own eyes. All this plays out in many aspects of our lives of faith, and much of what we say and do is reflected outward for the world to see. How do we present ourselves to the world? Do we blend in with the world, or do we stand out as different? Well, third, we see that that act is must pointedly reject any hindrance to worship. Our spiritual act of worship must pointedly reject any hindrance to worship. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Well, what is the pattern of this world? Beloved, this overlaps somewhat with our attitude. The word that is translated conformed refers to an outward expression that does not reflect what is in the heart. It is used like masquerading or putting on an act, specifically by following a prescribed pattern or scheme. This command given to us is gentle but firm, and it tells us that we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. For an example, we are not to masquerade as a worldly person. As one person stated, do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold. We must not allow ourselves to pattern our lives after the pattern of the world. We are to stop allowing ourselves to be fashioned after this present evil age in which we live. Paul's words spoken to the Romans are timeless. They do not speak only to his day and age. It is a call for believers all throughout the ages past and the ages to come, as well as this present age, to turn aside from worldly pleasures and attractions, to slip away from the influence of Satan. Believers, do not don the masks of this world. The saying goes, bad company corrupts good character. And it is so true. We saw it when the sons of God fell in with the daughters of men. We are all taught to imitate, and we so easily imitate bad behavior. Paul is warning the Church of Jesus Christ against going into all the different manifestations of worldly behavior that constantly surrounds her. We are surrounded with coarse and blasphemous language. We are surrounded with worldly dance to the lyrics of the world. We are surrounded with filthy books and magazines and a lot of garbage on the internet. We are surrounded with the provocative fashion of the world. And all of these things, and them and others, find their way into the Church of Christ. Beloved, we must reject any hindrance to our worship of God. We must reject any and all of those worldly influences. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4 tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There it is, plain and simple. And the reason why we are to obey God and turn from the world comes to us in the next verse. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Romans 12, 2 goes on to tell us what must happen. The text says, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do you think that means? To conform gives the idea of falling into a pattern. But to be transformed gives the idea that the pattern is cast aside. And what once was is now something entirely different. It is a metamorphosis. It involves an inward change. And the seed of that change is the renewing of the mind, or how we think. Now, this renewing is not a once-for-all renewing. Grammatically, the structure of the word is such that it lends itself to the translation, continue to let yourself be renewed. This is not an on-again, off-again thing. This is ongoing and continuous. Pardon me. This transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is part and parcel of our sanctification. We must realize that Paul is saying that you who are believers, wake up. Do not reflect worldly practices and attitudes in your heart. Don't allow them to be carried over into your worship. Don't allow the gutter of the world to flow into God's temple, which is your heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the direction in which you are going. Live as you have been called to live. Have nothing to do with darkness, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, we cannot simply depend on our conscience to be our guide. Our conscience is seared by sin. Our conscience is never going to tell us the acceptable and perfect will of God. Our conscience is weak, and it must always be sifted through the pages of Scripture, where the Holy Spirit is able to properly instruct us. Our proper respect for the focus of worship does not come from our daily or worldly experiences. It comes from the testimony of God's Word as it has affected our lives. To perfectly reflect an attitude of worship, we must turn to God's Word and not to the practices of the world. To pointedly reject any hindrance to worship, we must allow the Spirit to work in our hearts through the pages of Scripture, rather than take our direction from the ways of the world. For us to consider is, have we in any way conformed to the patterns of the world? Does the world's language come out of our mouths? Do you, as the youth of the church, participate in the worldly practices of enjoying dances with rock music? What do you make of the revealing clothes worn by many in the world today? Men don't know where to look anymore because the clothes worn are too tight and revealing. Is this the way you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Is it holy and pleasing sacrifice? Is it an expression of your thankfulness to God? Is it winning your neighbors for Christ? Are we, as parents to covenant children, monitoring the dress of our children? Do we ourselves do anything that contradicts our faith in God and so also our worship of Him? If so, then we must turn from those practices and we must instead glorify God in all that we say and do. May we never be conformed to the world's pattern, but may we always be transforming. This is our spiritual act of worship. You know, it is amazing what transformation will bring. It will bring blessing. It will bring joy. It will bring understanding. You will have that God-given ability of discernment, giving to the world, and the things which are the world's practices only muddies the waters. Nothing is clear, and it only gets worse because you have lost the inner guide that leads you back to the Word of God, where you are made to acknowledge our own sin, where the glory of our salvation is proclaimed. That glory is there on every page of Scripture, and that glory transforms lives, even lives that have professed a faith in Christ. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you are engaged in the mighty Word of God will make you able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Isn't that a better way to go than to always be changing with the times? Find your rest in the Word of God, that word that speaks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May that not only be the desire of our hearts, but it may also be the reality of our lives as we continue on in His servants. For it is an expression of our thankfulness as we live before the world. Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, or any such of these shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, how do you worship the Lord? Wednesday morning, at home after chasing the kids off to school, after completing a task at work in the middle of the week, as a retired person setting your schedule for your day, Thursday evening meal together as your family, do you still make it a practice of eating together, worshiping together, then and after the meal? On Saturday, rushing to complete unfinished tasks for the week. Seek God daily and worship God daily as you live in Him. Amen. Shall we pray? We come to you, Father, and thank you for your gift to us. We quickly think of life, families, all those and more. But the most precious is to come to know through you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Mediator, Lord, and Savior. And we only know this is to be true due to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, may we dwell and think deeply on that gift. And as we see more and more your grace, your majesty, your perfection, and your holiness, may we see clear our sin and hopelessness apart from Christ. And so may we, as little children, desire to express that thankfulness for that gift of Jesus Christ, of life, more and more daily. Help us each day, Lord, to dwell on that and to see you in Scripture each day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon we have just heard was prepared by Reverend Martin Overgow, a minister of the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church in Bowmanville, Ontario, and this has come from a booklet entitled The Preacher, and it's copyrighted by the Burlington United Reformed Church, and this was from Volume 20, Number 4.